Good morning, Emmaus. It is a joy to be with you worshiping this morning. Thanks for being here. If it is your first time, we are so thrilled that you're here checking things out. My name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and you caught us at a great time. We have been, since January, slowly walking through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been digging deep into what Christian love should be like, should look like when we talk about relationships with one another. So, and we've been in 1 Corinthians, the book, since July of last year. So coming up on a year in this book, and we've been a few months digging into just this chapter, and that's what we're going to continue on today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have your Bible, it's all good. We'll have the verses on the screens behind me, or there's Bibles in the back over there in the corner. You feel free to take one of those as our gift to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as we've been doing, we're going to read starting in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 7. We've been hanging out in verse 7 for the last 3 weeks. We're going to finish out verse 7 today. You're like, 4 weeks in one verse. Yeah, that's how we roll around here. So welcome to it. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Paul writes this: "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." And that's where we're going to be hanging out today. We're going to talk about that idea of love endures all things. So if you remember over the last couple of weeks, we've talked about how love bears all things, how in these relationships with people, even if we've been saved by grace, we still have this remaining sin that we struggle, and that causes friction and issues and sin in our relationships, and the Lord calls us to bear through that with one another, to support each other in our moment of struggle, to bear all things. And we talked about believes all things, how we make the decision in the here and now to believe the best in people, to extend grace and benefit of the doubt to one another. And last week we talked about how love is to hope all things, and how as believers, our hope is centered on the certainty of God and his character and his word. And how when we hope all things, we don't see failure and sin and issues and disagreements and strife as final. No, we look forward to what could be in Christ. So we hope all things. And then today, like I said, we're going to finish out verse 7, and we're going to talk about how love endures all things. And as we've done for the last 3 weeks, Pastor Anson has given us the Greek word for bears all things, believes, hopes, and I'm going to give you the Greek word for endures, because the New Testament was written in Greek, if you didn't know that. So the Greek word for endures is this Greek word, hupomeno. Hupomeno. Kind of fun to say, right? Hupomeno. Hupomeno literally means, the literal translation is just to remain under. Remain under. But it carried with it this idea that we remain under moments of struggle, moments of difficulty. Typically, when you see this word used in your New Testament, it is an endurance under extreme persecution, trial, temptation. At these extreme moments of difficulty, endurance calls us to remain, to stay. That's what Paul is talking about here. That we when we endure, we stay, we remain in moments of difficulty. And in that way, it's similar to bears all things, right? Like we have to bear through these moments of struggle and difficulty. We have to endure through moments of struggle. But I think kind of a difference is similar to what we talked about last week, where hope looks to the future. Endurance looks to the future. Endurance is future-minded. So bearing all things means you're focusing on this specific moment, situation, whatever's going on, you got to bear through it. Endurance says, you know what? I'm going to endure. I'm going to bear through this situation and the next one and the next one and the next one. Whatever may come, I'm staying put. I'm not going anywhere. That's what endurance is. One author that I like defined it this way said, endurance is active, positive fortitude or strength in times of struggle. That's what endurance means. Enduring means you don't give up. Whatever the circumstances, you don't give up. You stay, you remain, you endure. That's what hupomeno means. So what Paul is saying is that we are to have a love that endures, meaning a love that does not stop, that does not quit, that does not give up. It stays strong in moments of difficulty. This is the love that we as believers are to have for Jesus, our Savior, and in relationship to one another. This is what Paul is ultimately talking about. How do we live this Christian life in the context of relationships with other people? Well, what does love look like in those situations? Well, love endures all things. Love endures all things. We love in a way that doesn't stop, that stays strong in moments of trial and struggle and difficulty. So now the question is, how do we do that, right? How do we grow in our endurance? How do we walk in enduring love? So for the rest of our time, I'm going to give you four ideas that hopefully will help us better understand endurance, not just as a whole. We'll be zooming out and talking about endurance as a whole, big idea of endurance, and then also zooming in throughout our time of what this looks like in relationships with one another. So how do we walk and grow in enduring love? Four ideas. The first one that I want to give you is endurance comes through struggle. First thing we need to learn about endurance is endurance comes through struggle. And this assumes that in life, we're going to have moments of difficulty. There's going to be moments in our life where things don't go our way, where things don't work out how we wanted, where there's real pain, there's real hurt, there's real struggle, there's real broken relationships. By the way, we're going to walk through moments like that. Maybe you're walking through a season like that right now. But we have these moments. Sometimes there's a lot, right? Like sometimes we just seem to have moment after moment after moment. But we have these times in our life where things get difficult. And what's our response? What's our response in those moments? Well, when life gets hard, what do we do? What do we do? Do we quit? Say, man, it's too difficult. I'm out. I'm done. We cut loose. We get out of there. We just quit. We dip out. We run away. Do we do that? When life gets hard, do we try to hide? We just stick our head in the sand and just like, you know what? I'm just going to pretend like nothing's happening. It's all fine. It's all good. That's how, you want to know how I write? That's me. That's how I am tempted to run. When things get hard, I just want to pretend like that's not really happening. Okay, we're just going to put that aside. I'm going to forget about it. Except you can't and you don't. That's not healthy, right? Like that's not how we're supposed to deal with things. Like that's not endurance, right? Like endurance doesn't do that. It doesn't quit or leave when life gets hard. Instead, what endurance does to stay strong in moments of difficulty, what endurance does is when life gets hard, it presses in. It presses in. It stays, it remains, it endures whatever you're walking through. That's what endurance does. It presses in, it stays. This is what God calls us to. We see this idea throughout scripture. One of those places is Romans 5, verses 3-5. Paul writes this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Rejoice in sufferings? Who does that? That's crazy. Who's like, yes, my life is hard. This is awesome. Don't you guys want to be like me? Look how hard and difficult my life is right now. Look how many things are going wrong. Isn't this awesome? Like nobody says that. But here's Paul saying, as believers, we are to rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance. And there's our word, hupomeno. It's actually the noun form of that word, not a verb form. It's the noun form of hupomeno. We know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So when we walk through moments of struggle, we can rejoice because we know God is working in us. He's working in us to produce endurance. When we stick it out, when we stay, when we don't run, when we don't hide, we push through, we press in, God builds within us endurance and character and hope and makes us more like him. Romans 12:12, just a few chapters later, Paul also writes this, rejoice in hope, be patient. That's our word, hupomeno. Here it's translated, be patient. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. We are to be patient. We are to endure moments of tribulation, of intense struggle is what that word means. When life is really hard, what do? We endure. We endure. It's what we're called to do as believers. And we do this because we know God is at work. And look, I'm not just telling you this as like, these are just ideas that, you know, hopefully will help you out, you know, just good nuggets of wisdom, whatever. No, I've lived this. I've seen this in my own life. In moments of difficulty and struggle, the Lord is always at work. And some of you guys know this, some of you might not, but my wife and I, we have three kids. We've got a 5-year-old, an almost 5-year-old, and a 3-month-old. So she was just born. Yep, we got a new one with us. So 3 kids. And if you were to tell me 6-7 years ago, Travis, you're going to have 3 kids one day, I'm like, no, you're crazy. That's impossible for us. That's not in the cards for us. That's not the Lord's plan for us. That is just not going to happen. Because for years, despite wanting kids, despite begging God for kids, despite much effort in that area, we couldn't have kids. Infertility for years and years. And if you have walked through that in any way, shape, or form, you know the pain that comes from that, the difficulty, the dark days in those moments, especially being in a church like Emmaus that pops out babies left and right. All right, look, and that's been the case since day one around here. So imagine being in a church, popping out babies left and right, and here we are, a couple that just, it's not happening for us. The Lord, for whatever reason, withheld. And not just that, not only did we struggle to get pregnant, when we did, we had miscarriages. So we had 2 miscarriages within 13 months. And man, you talk about pain. Those are some dark, deep valleys of pain and hurt and struggle. Sitting in a doctor's office being told that without significant medical intervention, it's impossible for you to have a baby. Yeah, that was hard. That was a hard day. That was really difficult. That was struggle. I can tell you this, on the other side of struggle, I know without a doubt that if we had not walked through that, if we had not been where we were at that time in that season, we would not have responded in obedience to God's call to adopt. And we wouldn't have been ready to adopt our son who was coming just a few months later. So because a few months after that meeting with the doctor, we were matched with the family. And a few months after that, our son was born, our firstborn son came into the world. And just a few weeks before he was born, we found out we were pregnant again. You know, having 2 miscarriages, we're like, well, this is just going to end in miscarriage. So, you know, we've already walked through that. It'll be hard. It's terrible, but we'll get through it. We know we can. We've already done it twice. Now let's focus on our son, Zayden. And then 6 months later, our daughter came into the world. And man, so we've got kids that are 6 months apart, and which causes a lot of questions, which we don't answer, by the way. But, you know. People be tripping, like the twins? No, they're not twins. What's the matter with you? Stop asking that. Like I said, I don't answer those questions. I just ignore people. But we've got 2 kids 6 months apart, and then, you know, we have a third. And you know, 3 months ago we had our third, and those are blessings. Those are incredible blessings from God. But I want you to hear this, church. The most important blessing, the biggest blessing in our lives as a result of walking through that is an increased faith and trust in our God. It's a faith and trust that says, man, Lord, I've seen you at work in my darkest, hardest moments. I've seen you work. I've seen you literally carry us through those deep valleys. I've seen you do it, and I know you'll do it again. I know that no matter what I'm facing today, right now, you are at work. And see, in these moments of pain and difficulty, our God is at work. He's working through us. And then as we endure, as we step through those moments of suffering, on the other side of suffering, we see how God has refined us, how he's built within us endurance and character and hope and made us more like him. This is what our God does. So in moments of struggle and difficulty, let's press in. Let's endure. And look, I get it, man. When you're walking through these hard seasons, I get it. I know the temptation is to just look at God, blast God, and then move on. Just go, God, you say you're a good God. Clearly not in my life. You say you don't forsake us. Well, clearly that doesn't apply to me. Clearly you say you're where you're working good for those who love him. Well, that doesn't apply here. You're clearly not doing that in my situation. Like, it's easy to go, God, I've tried it your way. It didn't work out. I'm done, and I'm moving on with my life. I'm out. I quit. I'm out of here. And we run back to our old life and our old sin patterns. We run away. Or it's tempting in these moments of hurt and pain and struggle to try to numb that pain, to try to pacify our hurt by hiding. And we do that in a lot of ways. Going through a hard moment, we're just going to binge Netflix. I'm going to binge hours of Netflix and just forget about all the bad things. Or I'm going to go to the freezer and reach for that tub of ice cream. Pull up my phone, do some online shopping, because I know that new piece of clothing, that will solve my issues. We run and we hide. And look, I can binge with the best of them, right? My neighbors who are sitting here made some homemade strawberry ice cream, gave me a pint of that. I've been tearing through that this week, y'all. But see, the problem is when we do that to pacify and numb our pain, when we hide, when we run away, we're missing out. We're missing out on the good that God is at work in us. We're missing out on seeing him at work, seeing him bring us through those moments, having an increased faith and trust in him, a deeper love for him. This is what happens on the other side of suffering if we endure. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it's gonna be difficult. But if we endure, man, the Lord has some good and amazing stuff for us. So when we have moments of hardship, let's not run, let's not hide, let's not pacify or numb. Let's run to the Lord. Let's run to him in his word and in prayer. Let's depend and lean on our Christian community for prayer and support. Yeah, let's bring our questions to God. Man, you got anger, you got hurts, you got deep wounds. The Lord can handle that. He doesn't want us to just say, God, this is what's wrong with my life, and then dip. No, he wants us to say, Lord, this is what I feel like is wrong with my life, and I'm coming to you. I'm trusting in you to fix it. I mean, you read the Psalms. This is what David does all the time. God, you've forsaken me. God, you forgot about me, but I'm going to trust. This is a hard moment, but I'm going to lean in. I'm going to press in. I'm going to stay. I'm going to remain. I'm going to endure. This is what we're called to do. So what does this look like in our relationships? You know, let's zoom in a little bit. What does it look like in our relationships? Well, when things go wrong, have an argument with your spouse, marriage is difficult, yeah, have a friend that betrays you, you got a boss or a coworker that mistreats you or gossips about you or throws you in the bus, whatever the case is. Like when relationships in life get difficult, we don't quit, we don't run, we don't hide, we press in. We press in and we say, my love for you is not on the line. How relationships might change or interact, I'm not going to worry about that because my love for you is not on the line. My love for you is going to endure through this. I'm going to stay and I'm going to remain and I'm going to endure all things. My love is not going anywhere. So in these moments of hurt in relationships, endurance doesn't mean that you just endure to preserve the status quo. That's not what endurance is. You don't persevere and endure just to keep things the way they are. No, when there's real sin and real hurt and real pain, endurance means you lovingly and gently confront that sin. That's how you show you care, right? Like they say the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference, right? Like if I don't care about you, I don't care what you do with your life. Go commit as much sin as you want to, ruin your life, your family, whatever, it doesn't matter to me, I don't care about you. But if I care, if I love, and I see you walking down the path of unrepentant sin and the damage that can cause, and love demands that I come and I gently confront and I call you back. And I say, yeah, there's real pain. Yeah, there's real hurt, but I'm committed. And I love you more than that. So let's work this out. Endurance seeks to work towards true repentance, restoration, and reconciliation. So I think in terms of, you know, a marriage, if you're married in here, you have an argument with your spouse, you know, and things get out of hand a little bit. Somebody says something they shouldn't say. And there's real hurt. There's real pain there. It can be tempting to just go, well, we're just not going to talk about that. That was too hard. We're not going to talk about that. We're just going to ignore it and we're going to skip over it. And look, in marriage, yes, you have to ignore things, all right? The little stuff, okay? Just advice for the young couples. If you don't ignore some stuff, you're just going to fight all the time. Life's going to be miserable. Don't do that. But the big stuff you can't ignore. You can't ignore that. You can't just say, well, I'm gonna take this, I'm gonna put it in a little box, and I'm just gonna put that away. No, because what you do is you take that box with you into the next fight, and then it word vomits all over the place, okay? That's what happens. Don't do that. You gotta work through stuff. You have to fight for reconciliation. You can't just avoid conflict and pretend like things didn't happen. No, you gotta work through it. That's endurance. That's committing to stay and remain and fight for a relationship. It's easy to quit. It's easy to back. I mean, think in terms of just friendships. You got a friend here at church. You guys have an argument. Again, hurt feelings, whatever the case is. Like, it's easy to tempting and probably can easily be done to just go, well, I'm just going to avoid that person. I'm going to totally ghost them. You know, we used to go to the 9 o'clock service. We used to sit together, but now I'm going to go to the 11 o'clock service. And I'm not just going to come to the 11. I'm going to come at like 11:20 just to make sure I don't see them at all. Some of you are like, man, I better not show up late. No, I'm just kidding. All right, I know. It's okay. But like, we can't do that, right? I'm gonna leave my MC group and go join another one just so I have to avoid that person, just to not run into them and deal with the issues. No, that's not endurance. That's running away. That's hiding. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to endure. You want to grow in endurance? You can't run or hide when life gets hard. You can't pacify and numb the pain away. That's not endurance. We as believers are called to endure. We're called to press in. So let's do that. Let's press into our relationship with Jesus. Let's press into our relationships with one another, committing that our love is not on the line. So endurance comes through suffering. Our second point is endurance looks ahead. Endurance looks ahead. So as we said, endurance is future-minded. It's yes, about this present moment. We work through it, but also whatever may come, I'm committing right now to endure. And we can do that by looking ahead. But looking ahead, because here's this wonderful promise of God for those that are in Christ Jesus. You're a believer in here. You put your faith in Jesus. One of the most amazing, the best promise that we have from Jesus, one of the best ones is that for those of us in Christ Jesus, we know, we have a guarantee from the Lord that our sufferings have an expiration date. Our sufferings have an expiration date. Our sufferings as a follower of Jesus are limited. At most, and yes, it would be really difficult if this is true. At most, our sufferings can only last for this lifetime. For this life. Because we know as believers in Jesus, we have the promise of a better tomorrow. We have the promise of a better tomorrow because we know that this life is the closest to hell we will ever get. We have the promise of a better tomorrow. We have eternity with Jesus to look forward to. And it is that promise that we can use as motivation for endurance in the here and now. James writes this. James 1:12 says this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Remain steadfast is our word. Hupomeno. This is how it's translated here. Hupomeno. Remain steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. What's the crown of life? It's the eternal life that we get to spend with Jesus in the presence of God for all of eternity in complete perfection. No more sin, no more struggle, no more pain, no more hurt, no more difficulty, no more broken relationships, no more awkward conversations trying to work through stuff. No, that's all gone. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He will restore and make new all things. That is our future promised in Christ Jesus. And that is what we can look forward to. And we have the promise of a better tomorrow. And maybe that better tomorrow actually does come tomorrow. It might not. But we know it's coming at some point. We know that is a guaranteed promise from God that we can fix our eyes on, that we can look forward to, and we can use that to get us through any moment, any difficulty. So like I said, we have a 3-month-old, and those of you with, maybe you have a baby like I do, maybe you know had young kids, you've been through that, you can think back to what those early days as a newborn are. It's a struggle. Those are hard, man. Like, you're not sleeping at all. You're just trying to survive. It's like you're just drowning constantly. Like, I'm just overwhelmed with everything, right? It's hard. It's difficult. They just give you this human at the hospital and say, here, take care of that. And you're like, I don't what, huh? You just got to figure life out. It's hard. You're not getting any sleep. It's like in those early days, you're like, man, if I could just get like 3 or 4 hours straight, I'd conquer the world. I'd be amazing. I didn't used to drink coffee. I made it through Zayden's early newborn stages, no coffee, and then Livy came into the world 6 months later. I'm like, nope, can't do this. Need some help, Lord. Need some help. I can't do it. That's when I started drinking coffee. I don't even like the taste of coffee. I just drink it out of necessity. That's what we do. We got to figure life out, right? These are these early newborns that you're just trying to figure life out. And it's not that it gets easier. It doesn't get easier with kids. You just try to figure out life. You know, you just have a better handle some days on life with kids, right? That's just how it works. So kids, give your parents some grace, all right? They don't know what they're doing, it's okay. As well, you have these difficult, these early stages where you're just like, man, I'm just trying to survive. And what helps you get through that? Looking forward to go, you know what? Eventually the baby's gonna get a little bigger. Eventually the baby's gonna sleep a little bit more, hopefully, right? At some point they have to. They say they sleep a lot, that's a lie. They don't sleep a lot, that's a lie, y'all. Don't buy into that. But at some point they do. At some point they will. At some point you're not under this like constant vigilance. I remember when our kids slept through the night the first time, you're like, oh my, what happened? Did they die? What happened? Oh my goodness, they're still asleep? What? At some point, you know, life gets more manageable. Like you can look forward to a better tomorrow, right? Like an easier day with more sleep, more rest, maybe, hopefully. This is how we endure, right? We look forward, we look ahead to the better tomorrow. We look forward to the better tomorrow that's promised us in Christ. And look, when it comes to relationships, I wish I could give you a guarantee that it will work out. I can't. You know, when there's real pain, when there's real sin and damage that has been done, I wish I could say, look here, do these four things. Do X, Y, and Z according to scripture, and that means that all your relationships will always be 100% perfect and amazing. I can't do that. I can't guarantee you a better tomorrow when relationships get damaged and broken by sin. But here's what endurance looks like in those moments. Endurance fights for a better tomorrow. Endurance looks ahead to what could be. What could happen in my relationship right now if the Lord really did work? If the Lord really did change my heart and their heart, and there really was true repentance and growth and change, what could that look like? What could that look like? I mean, again, think in terms of your marriage. Maybe you're here and your marriage is on the ropes right now. I've been a pastor long enough and I've had enough counseling sessions with a lot of folks. Now, there are probably more people than I'm aware of in this room right now that you feel like your marriage is barely hanging on. That you're constantly fighting. You can't work through anything. You just feel like, man, there's no hope for us. The fighting is never going to stop. We never make any progress. We never see any change. And I get how much that weighs on you. I really do. I know if you're in that place, that's hard. Those are some hard days. And it might just feel like, you know what? It's better for everybody if we just call it. Let's just end it. Clearly we're not compatible. Clearly we're not supposed to be together. Let's just end this thing and move on with our lives. That's what's best for everyone. Like, I know it's tempting to feel that. I want you to hear, if that's you, if I'm talking to you right now, can you, can one of you, can both of you look ahead to what could be? Can you look ahead and think, man, what if the Lord really did show up? What if he really did do the things that he says he can do, which is change hearts, which is bring restoration and reconciliation? What would our marriage look like then? Look, I'm not calling you to endure for the status quo. Again, we're not fighting to preserve things the way they are. No, we're talking about real, true change, a real God-honoring, amazing marriage. What would it look like? Could you fight for that? Could you try for that? Could you look ahead to what could be? And see, it's in these moments where we endure, where we press in, and we see the Lord work. This is what our God does. Our God is a God of restoration. There's nothing too big for our God. Your marriage, your friendships, your relationships, whatever it may be, it is not too big for our God to handle. He's asking us to endure. Will you endure? Will you press in? So endurance looks ahead to what could be and fights for that vision. So our third point is endurance comes moment by moment. So endurance comes through struggle, endurance looks to what could be, and endurance comes moment by moment. So we talked about how endurance is, you know, future-minded, but how do you get to that future? How do you get to that point, right? Like, can you just fast forward? No, sorry, doesn't work that way. You know, some of y'all, I know you're like those people that flip to the end of books or chapters, you're like, I gotta know what happens. Some of y'all like my dad who watches a movie, he's gotta know the ending of every movie. If he knows I've seen the ending and he hasn't, he'll call me and be like, Travis, tell me how it ends, and I'll hang up on him every time. I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. Some of y'all just wanna skip ahead to the end. We can't do that, sorry, I wish we could, we can't. How do we get to that point? I know we've been talking about some heavy stuff with marriage, so let's lighten it up a little bit. Maybe you're in this moment where you feel like you might have to endure through, bring your job as an example. So maybe you feel like you're just at this dead-end job, you're struggling with your job. It's just making you miserable, which is then making your family miserable, and it's just hard, and you feel like you got no way out, and you're just stuck, and now here I am talking to you about endurance and sticking it out and remaining. You're like, Travis, now I have to stay put. Is that what you're telling me to do? Now you got better tomorrow. There's no such thing as a better tomorrow with my job unless the whole thing was just taken away. That's the only better tomorrow I can imagine. Like, maybe that's you. Maybe just like, I'm struggling. I feel stuck. And now you're telling me to stick it out, to remain, to stay? Maybe that's what the Lord wants. I don't know. Maybe he is using that to move you on to the next thing. I don't know, but here's what I do know. In order to get through life with endurance, we have to take it moment by moment. We have to take it moment by moment, season by season. What does endurance look like for me right now? What does endurance look like for me in this season, in this moment? So what I know about endurance is essentially faithful obedience to wherever God may lead you. Endurance is faithful obedience to wherever God may lead you. And he might be leading you to stay put, like literally, actually stay put. Maybe that's what he's leading you to do. Maybe he's leading you to a change. Maybe it's a time of transition. Either way, endurance in those moments looks like, I'm following you, Jesus. I'm obeying you no matter where you may lead me, whether that means staying put even though I don't want to, or maybe that means moving on when I don't want to. I'm following you. Your ways matter more than my ways. Faithful obedience wherever God may lead you. So let's talk about this. So sometimes endurance does mean actually staying put, staying where you are. Maybe that's what the Lord is calling you to do. We see this in several places in Scripture. One of those is with the life of David. So some of y'all know David. He's one of the great kings of Israel. But David wasn't the first king of Israel. First king of Israel was a guy named Saul. So God anointed Saul to be king. Things started out great. And then Saul, as sin does, man, it gripped hold of his heart and led him astray, led him into sin and disobedience. And eventually the Lord said, you know what, Saul, consequences, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. Your family will no longer be kings in Israel. I'm giving it to somebody else. And then God anoints a little shepherd teenager, the youngest son of Jesse, named David. There's a really cool story in 1 Samuel 16, if you want to read that later. But he anoints David as the next king of Israel. When David woke up the next morning, was he king of Israel? No. No, he wasn't. It wasn't his time yet. He was called to stay and remain where he was until it was the Lord's timing. So David did that. He stayed, he remained where he was, and then as he matured, as he got older, he became this incredible military leader in the nation of Israel to the point where like everybody was loving David. They were singing songs about how awesome David was. So I'm trying to imagine is where Saul is in this moment, right? Like he's a guy who's been told by God, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I'm giving it to this other guy named David, and now everybody loves David. Nobody loves you anymore. They're done with you. They're over you. Now they love David. I mean, Saul was filled with anger and jealousy to the point where if you read the story unfold in 1 Samuel, you'll see where Saul creates this false narrative, this conspiracy theory that David is trying to take him out, trying to kill him. So what does Saul do? He raises up his army and goes to kill David under these false pretenses. David catches wind of that and he runs, he flees, he gets out of there to save his life. Over the next few chapters, we see David kind of running and hiding throughout the land away from Saul. And there's this wild story in 1 Samuel 23 and 24 where Saul gets word David's in this town. So he gathers up 3,000 troops, 3,000 people to go after one guy. That's crazy, right? Overkill. Dude's off his rocker, right? Nuts. And he pursues David to this town. And as they're traveling, you know, things were a little slow back then, so it takes a little longer to get there. And as road trips often do, you know, you gotta take some breaks and nature calls and you gotta do your business. So Saul takes Cherry, pulls over off to the next exit, finds a nice little cave to take care of some things, and he goes in the cave. Little does he know, in the cave is much further back than he anticipated, and David is actually hiding with his men in that cave. So here is David, who's being pursued by Saul, Saul's trying to kill him, and now here Saul walks in completely unguarded and vulnerable, and all of David's men are like, David, this is your chance, man. God's just delivered him up. Look at that. Just go take him out. It'll be easy. Take you no time at all. Clearly, this is the Lord's favor. It's the easiest thing in the world. That's got to be God's plan, right? No, not usually. All right, if we're being honest, we don't have time to talk about that, but usually God's plan is not the easiest thing. That's not what God wanted for David. So David didn't do it. He said, no, this is not my time. It's not my time yet. This is not what the Lord has. I do love that if you read that story, you see David actually like snuck up on Saul and like cut off a piece of his robe. It's crazy. It's a total boss move right there. Just to show Saul, yeah, what's up? I could have gotten you. But that's not what happens. So Saul leaves unknowingly. He walks out of the cave, but then David walks out right after him, and this is what happens. So 1 Samuel 24, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks you harm? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand out against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Which is like, I mean, kind of, because he was still king, but like David's been anointed the next king of Israel. Like God has taken his favor off of Saul and put it on David. But Saul's still king. God hasn't allowed David to become king yet. And David knows what faithful obedience, what endurance looks like in this moment is to stay exactly where I am and trust the Lord. And trust the Lord. And look, it's not going to make sense, right? Like it didn't make sense, I'm sure, to David's men. They were like, what are you doing? Why would you not do this? God's love does not make sense, all right? Like it just really doesn't. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Like God's love does not make sense. And the love that he calls us to have for one another is not always going to make sense. What he calls us to do is not always going to make sense to worldly wisdom or common sense out there. It's just not. But are we more committed to God's ways than our ways? Are we more committed to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you wherever you may leave. Even that means staying put in a situation that I don't want to be in. Are we going to trust him or are we going to endure through that? So yeah, it might mean that you stay in what you think is a dead-end job. It might mean you stay in your marriage despite thinking or having biblical grounds for divorce. It might mean that you stay committed to a friend who always seems to find ways to take advantage of you. It might mean you stay where you are. It might mean that you leave. It might mean that God has called you to a time of transition, this God-ordained moment of change. And what endurance looks like in those moments is to follow him in obedience. Again, we see this throughout scripture. One of the places that we see a God-ordained moment of transition is with Moses and Joshua. So Moses, the great leader of Israel, is the one that led them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, up to the edge of the promised land. This is the guy that we read about last week in Numbers 14, where they finally get to the promised land. The Israelites go through and they're like, nope, too difficult, we're out. And Moses is like, well, this is what we've been doing. This is what we've been working towards. And they leave, and Moses is left with these crazy people wandering around the desert for 40 years. That was Israelites' punishment in that moment for their disobedience. That generation was to die off in the wilderness, and they were not going to enter the promised land. So now when we come to the book of Deuteronomy in your Bible, if you haven't read it, I encourage you, it's so good. The book of Deuteronomy is all about this new generation of Israelites. Now they've got through the wilderness. Now they are on the edge of the promised land, on the edge of the Jordan, ready to cross over into God's promised land for them. And Moses is reminding this new generation who wasn't around when they were in Egypt, who wasn't around when they saw God do the plagues and all the miracles and come across the Red Sea on dry ground. They weren't around for that. It's a new generation. He reminds them of who God is, what he's done, and then reminds them of the law, what it looks like to follow God in this new land. And he gets the people ready to go in. And then God says, Moses, you're not going with them. You're staying here. Joshua's taken over. There's this God-ordained moment of transition. We see this in Deuteronomy 31:7. It says, then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. I mean, imagine what that could look like. Here's Moses. He's like, Lord, I've been leading these crazy people for 40 years and I don't even get to go in the land? Really? I get to die here on this mountain. Cool. Thanks for that. That's great. Love it. I'm sure it was hard for him. I'm sure it was difficult to accept God's moment of transition here, but endurance meant faithful obedience to that. Can you imagine Joshua, the guy who's filling the shoes of Moses? I mean, this is Moses we're talking about. Wrote the first five books of the Bible. Led people out of slavery in Egypt through the plagues. He led the people on dry ground through the Red Sea. I mean, this is Moses we're talking about. You want to take over for that guy? You saw how they treated Moses. How do you think they're going to treat somebody else? But God called Joshua to lead. And what endurance meant for Joshua was stepping into that moment of change, that moment of transition. Why do you think Moses calls him to be strong and courageous? He knew how hard it was going to be. That was a difficult calling, and Joshua stepped into it. Endurance means we follow God wherever he may lead. We faithfully obey him wherever he may lead, whether that means staying put or in a moment of change and transition. We follow him. Endurance means that we don't move until God moves. Not sooner, not later. We don't move until God moves. That's endurance. Now, this is what we're called to do as a Christian, right? Like, the Christian life is meant to be lived moment by moment, season by season. We see this in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance." There's our word again. It's a noun form of hupomeno. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do you run a race? Can you skip ahead to the end? Can you fast forward to the end? No. No, you run a race step by step and mile by mile. It's the same with our Christian life. You want to walk in endurance. You want to live with endurance. We follow God step by step, mile by mile, moment by moment, season by season. What does endurance look like for you right now? What does endurance look like for you in this moment, in this season? And then we faithfully walk in obedience to wherever God takes us. All right, last point here. So endurance comes from suffering. Endurance looks ahead to what could be. Endurance comes moment by moment. Our fourth point, endurance flows from God's enduring love for us. Endurance flows from God's enduring love for us. Look, the greatest example that we see of enduring love in all of Scripture is God's enduring love for his people. God's enduring love for us. There's this phrase that's repeated throughout the Old Testament about God's love, and it says that God's steadfast love endures forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. And we see this, right, throughout all of Scripture. We see it, especially in the life of Israel. As we talked about last week, like, the people disobey God in a major way, and God says, my love for you endures forever. Yes, there's consequences. Yes, there's hardship, but my love isn't going anywhere. My love endures forever. It doesn't stop. It doesn't quit. It stays. It remains despite our failures. God's love endures forever. There's an example that Pastor Anson mentioned at the end of his sermon last week. I want to press into a little bit more, and that is the example of the life of Hosea the prophet. Hosea the prophet, and he's one of those prophets in your Old Testament that we don't know how to pronounce their names, so we kind of stay away from them. Habakkuk, Haggai, Zephaniah. No, they're weird and strange. I get it. But Hosea is one of those prophets. And when you read the prophets, which I encourage you to do, there's so much good there. When you read the prophets, you see that God calls the prophets to do some crazy, wild things. Yeah, you'll read that he called one prophet to preach in his underwear. Ridiculous. Thankfully, the Lord has not called us to do that here. That would be terrible. I would not endure through that. But he does. It's weird, right? He calls one prophet to preach for 3 years in the same clothes. Don't change your clothes for 3 years. Like, what? That's disgusting. I know. It's gross. So is people's sin. Like, the Lord does these things, these wild, crazy examples to point to things that he's trying to teach his people. And he does the same thing with Hosea. He calls Hosea to do something wild, and that is marry a prostitute named Gomer. God calls Hosea to marry a prostitute named Gomer, and that's exactly what Hosea does. And he does this because God tells him, look, your marriage to an adulteress is going to mirror my relationship with Israel. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. So Hosea does that. He marries Gomer. And I just want to point out something. It's not really pertinent to the message, but I think it paints a picture of the exact situation that Hosea was in and what was happening in Israel. They have three kids, and each of the three kids' names points to issues that are going on with the nation of Israel. So I just want to point those out. The first name is Jezreel. You're like, well, that's not too bad. I wouldn't pick that for my kid's first name, maybe a middle name, I don't know. But Jezreel, that's not too bad, right? Jezreel, I don't know any Jezreels, but it's not too bad. Until you study Hosea and you realize that Jezreel points to God's judgment and destruction upon the nation of Israel. So you didn't name your kid Jezreel, you named your kid judgment, destruction, and a bunch of death. It's a great name, right? Powerful name, strong name, destroyer of all things. And then they have another kid, and then this gets even better. They name the next kid, God calls him, name the next kid, No Mercy. No Mercy. Because he's not going to show mercy on his people because of their sins. So hey, can you imagine, like, hey, this is my daughter, No Mercy. No Mercy, go play with your friends. They're like, nope, don't want any part of No Mercy. No Mercy, you stay away over there. Like, poor kid, right? No Mercy, that's a terrible name. And the third one is Not My People. Again, Not My People. I mean, this is pointing to God's judgment on the nation of Israel. These are not good things, right? This is what Hosea was thrown into. So this is what's going on. And then, look, at some point, Gomer goes back to her old way of living. At some point, she goes back to her old life of being a prostitute. She goes back. She's living with another person at this time. And what's Hosea supposed to do? You have what that's left you and gone back to her old life of being a prostitute. What's Hosea supposed to do? I think common sense, if we were just talking with Hosea as a friend, common sense would be like, dude, get out, man. Get out. Call it. Clearly, she doesn't want you. She doesn't want anything to do with you. She's going back to her old life. She's with another person. She doesn't love you. Dude, it's time to move on. Get out. I mean, how many of us, if we had a friend who was married to a serial cheater that had no intention of ever changing, how many of us wouldn't be like, get out now. Leave. I mean, most of us would probably counsel that way, right? What's God call Hosea to do? Again, his love and his ways don't always make sense. This is what he calls Hosea to do. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. And the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. All right, so I know you. I know your mind immediately went to cakes of raisins. All right, so let me clear that up. Let me clear that up so we're not distracted by the main point here, and we'll reread that again. All right, so get cakes of raisin on your mind here. Cakes of raisins, it's a way for people at this time. It was a worship, a cult practice of worshiping the false gods in Israel at this time. So they would, for whatever reason, I don't understand. I don't know why raisins are an issue, I don't understand. But in this culture, when you ate cakes of raisins in practice of idol worship, that's what you were doing. So that's what's happening here. So God has a people who, despite his love for them, despite doing all of these incredible things for them, he has a people that turn their backs on him and run to other gods. Run to other things, to worship the things of this world. And what's he called Hosea to do with his wife, who has run away to another person? He says, go again. Go again, Hosea, to a woman who doesn't love you. Go again. And look, Gomer was so steeped into her old life when Hosea went to her. If you kept reading Hosea chapter 3, when he went to her, he had to spend his own money to get her back. His own wife, he had to literally buy her back. Can you imagine the conversation between Hosea and God? Hosea, go again. No, God, she doesn't love me. She doesn't want anything to do with me. Go again. God, she's gone back to her old lifestyle. She's gone back to her old way of living. Go again. God, she's living with another man. She doesn't even want to be in my own house. She's living with another person. Go again. Go again and again and again. This is what Hosea was called to do, because this is what God does for us. This is what God does for us. And this is the type of love that he calls us to have for one another. This enduring love that goes again. Look, we've all got some Gomers in our life. Let's just be real. We've got some hard to love Gomers in our life. Some Gomers that despite how much we love, how much we give, how much we support, they constantly sin against us. They constantly go back to their old ways of living. Constantly have those in our lives that will lie to us, that will betray us, that will take advantage of our love and kindness and friendship and generosity and loyalty. And to those Gomers, what does God call us to do? To go again. To go again. To remain in our love. To endure with that person. And look, here's the reality. Through loving those in our lives that are hard to love, will the Gomers change? Sometimes. Sometimes the Gomers might change. Sometimes they won't. That's not up to us. You and I can't change anybody. That's God's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So we entrust that to him. What we do, again, what's endurance? It's faithful obedience to whatever God may call you to do. Here's what I do know. When we choose to love in this way, when we walk in obedience to loving those difficult people in our lives, they might change, they might not. But what I do know for certain is that we change. When we walk in obedience to God, he changes us. He makes us more and more like him with every step of obedience we take. So that's what we do. That's what we do. Yeah, we love the Gomers in our life. You know why? Because again, if we're being real, if we're being honest, we're Gomers. You and I are Gomers. We're all Gomers because despite God saving us, despite God rescuing us, making us new in him, how often do we go back to our old way of living? How often do we forsake worshiping the one true God, the God who has saved us, rescued us, to go worship the false idols of this land? Hopefully you're not doing that with Raisin Cakes, but we do it all the time. We do it all the time. How often do we run back to the things of this world, the idols of this world that are labeled money, sex, social media, comfort, politics, whatever it is? How often do we forsake worshiping our one true God, living for our one true God, to go back to our old Gomer lifestyle? How often do we fall back into our sinful patterns? How often are we continually angry and harsh with our kids? How often are we continually demeaning and mistreating our spouse? How often do we lie to our boss? Do we throw a coworker under the bus just to get ahead? How often are our hearts and our minds changed more by what we hear on the news than by what we read in the Word of God? That's Gomer lifestyle. It's going back to our old ways. How often do we gossip about our fellow church members? Do we run to pornography? I mean, the list of sins could go on and on and on. How often are we Gomers? We're running back to our old ways of living. And what's God's response in those moments? What's God's response? He goes again. Our God goes again. We mess up today, he goes again. We mess up tomorrow, he goes again. We mess up the next day, he goes again. The next day, the next day, the next day, he goes again and again and again. When we run back to our old ways of living, God goes again and he snatches us back. He grabs us in his love and he brings us back to him because God's steadfast love endures forever. Endures forever. What does Romans 8 tell us? What can take us away from the love of God? Nothing, including us, including our sin. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because his love endures forever. He goes again and again and again. This is the love that he offers to you, church. This is the love that he continually gives to us, and this is the love that he calls you and I to. This is the type of love that we are to have for one another. This is what enduring love looks like. It's a love that doesn't leave, that doesn't stop, that doesn't give up. So believers in the room, Christians in the room, will you walk in this love? Man, let it not be, oh, that was a good word, preacher, and then we live our lives unaffected and unchanged by the truth of God. Let that not be us, church. Are you walking in this love? Are you walking in a love that's patient, that's kind, that rejoices with truth, that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things? This is the love that he's called us to. So believer, will you walk in that love? Will you make a commitment today that your love, whatever may come, your love's not on the line, your love will endure. And you know, I'm not going to assume that I know where everybody is in this room, so I'm sure there are folks in this room that don't know Jesus. Maybe you know that, maybe you think you know Jesus, but you don't really know Jesus. I want to tell you that today, if you don't know Jesus, man, this love is offered to you. This love is offered to you. It's a love that left the glory and the riches, the perfection of heaven. God said, I'm leaving heaven. I'm coming down to earth. I'm going to live the life that you never could, that perfect life that you never could live. I'm going to live that life. And then I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to give my life for yours. I'm going to die the death that you deserve, that I deserve. I'm going to take on the wrath that we deserve. I'm going to take it all on in love. I'm going to give my life for you so that you could have forgiveness, so that you could have the promise of eternal life. This is the love of God. This is not the empty promises and false approval and pleasing things that the world offers. No, this is a love that doesn't stop. A love that never quits, that never stops pursuing, that won't disappoint you, that won't let you down, that won't lead you astray, that won't take advantage of you. This is the love of God. And if you're not a believer in here, I want to call you. Let's come to the love of Jesus. And how do we do that? We come to him in faith. That's all it is. Like, that doesn't make sense. I know. That's the good news of the gospel, y'all. It doesn't make sense. And yet this is what God does. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, this is what it looks like to respond in faith. It says, God, I know I'm a Gomer. I know I'm living for the things of this world. I know I'm worshiping the false gods of this culture, of this world, whatever that may look like for you. I know I'm living for that and I don't want to anymore. I don't want to live for that way. I know that way leads to death and destruction, brokenness. So I'm going to come to you. I'm turning to you. I know you're the only one who can save me. You're the only one who can forgive me. You're the only one who can change me. That's what it means to respond to him in faith. Like if that's you today and you want to step into this love, there's no special formula. You're like, you say these three words and you're good to go. No, there's no magic formula. No, it's just you telling God, God, I don't want to be a Gomer anymore. I don't want to be a Gomer anymore. I want to live for you. I want to give my life to you. That's what it looks like to respond in faith. Look, if that's you, we're going to end service here in a moment. If that's you today, like I don't go home without talking to somebody. Come find me. Come find any one of the other pastors. I'll be hanging out in the back over there. I would love to chat with you. I would love to pray with you. I would love to celebrate with you today if that's you. So we're going to conclude our time like we always do with worship in a moment of communion. And this time of communion is only for the believers in the room. So if you have not put your faith in Jesus, this time is not for you, because this is a time as believers that we get to celebrate the sacrifice that our God made for us. We take the elements, we take the bread and the cup, and we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed on the cross for my sins. And that through faith in him, I am forgiven. That's why we celebrate communion. So if you're not a believer in here, this time is not for you. It can be. If you want that, please come find me. Let's talk. This time is not for you. So for the believers in the room, if you didn't get your elements, that they are in the back. They are at the tables. We have the prepackaged stuff. We have the regular bread and juice if you want that as well. Here's what I encourage you to do. Bible calls us to prepare our hearts in these moments. So maybe that what that means for you, maybe that means just a moment of repentance. Maybe you've been pulling a Gomer. You've been going back to your old ways of living. You need to repent and you need to come back to Jesus. Spend some time doing that. The Bible also says before we come into the presence of God, if there's any broken relationships, we need to deal with that first. So if that's you in here, I would encourage you, before you take communion, I would encourage you, go make that phone call, go have that conversation, do what you got to do to try and work towards restoration. Maybe there's some sin you need to repent of for somebody in this room right now. You need to go to them before you take communion. And then believers, as your heart is ready, as you are prepared, let's take the cup, let's take the bread, and let's worship our Savior. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for your love, Lord. And it is a love that does not stop, that does not quit, that does not stop pursuing, Jesus. Even in those moments where I fail, where I stumble, Lord, you come. You come again and again and again, Jesus. So we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that would be a reminder, that would be a catalyst for us to go in love like this with others, Lord, in these broken moments and these hardships and these deep moments of struggle. Lord, I pray that we would endure. I pray that we would stay, that we would remain, that we would press in, that our love for one another and for you is not on the line. Just I pray for strength and obedience with whatever that may look like, Lord. Whatever it looks like to press in, to endure, I pray as we seek to do that, Lord, you would give us strength. We can only do this life in your strength, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Thankfully for you, we're not meant to, Jesus. So we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for how it changes, how it moves, how it refines us, Jesus. I pray we'd seek to be more and more like you, that we would love more and more like you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.